You are listening to a True Gospel Perspective from our Macedonia Baptist Church ministerial staff. We pray that this message will be a true blessing to you.
To Pastor Twyman, thank you so very much for this golden opportunity and privilege to present this word. Whenever the moment you ask me, the minute you do, this day immediately becomes the most important day in my life. And the reason it's that is because there is nothing more important than what we're about to do right now. And that is enter into God's word and allow him to speak to us and tell us what his will and his way is for us. And so, Pastor, thank you. We don't take it lightly. We are extremely grateful and appreciative of what we consider a high privilege to stand in Macedonia's pulpit and present the word of God. All right, if nothing else, if you would, please turn to the book of St. John, chapter 6. Verse 67 and 68. St. John 6, verse 67 and 68. It says, "Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Our subject this morning is simply nowhere else to go. Nowhere else to go. Here in our text, St. John chapter 6, verse 67, we find that our text begins with Jesus asking his 12, the 12 that he has handpicked and chosen. You see their names in the book of Matthew chapter 10. You find him asking them a question. Now, the fact that Jesus is asking a question needs to be addressed, because I don't know if you all have realized this or not, but there are a lot of people who do not believe that Jesus is God. And one of the evidences, the proofs that they will use is him asking questions. Because some people say, well, if they say God already knows everything. And so if Jesus is asking somebody else questions, then that means that he is not God. Problem number one with this approach: that the Bible tells us, and you'll find it in Philippians 2, verse 6 through 8, and 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, you will find that at one time Jesus was with his Father in heaven, but he left heaven, took upon himself human flesh, and was born of a virgin. And as a result of that, in his humanity, there were at times that he set aside some of his divine attributes, but he never stopped being God. There one day a woman touched him, and the Bible says that virtue went out of his body, and he turned around and asked, "Who touched me?" Now, there are other times Jesus was asking questions. It was for the purpose of somebody else. And for instance, in Matthew 16, he asked his disciples, "Who do men say that I am?" And they gave different answers. Then he asked them the question, "Who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so long before Jesus was born, Isaiah made the statement, Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God." And we quote this every Christmas, Isaiah 9:6. And not only that, the Bible says, "And a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And being interpreted, Emmanuel means God with us. Matthew 1:23. And so let's be clear on this right now. Whether Jesus was in heaven or whether he was on earth, whether he was asking questions or giving answers, whether he was sleeping on a boat or hanging on a cross, Jesus never stopped being God. Never stopped being God. So here in our text in St. John chapter 6, which contains our two verses, chapter 6, verse 67 and 68, Jesus has made some statements in this chapter that has caused some of his temporary followers to leave him permanently. And as a result of that, that's when he turns to his 12 and he asks them the question, are you all going to leave me too? So after he asked this, now, when I was a little boy, growing up in the church in Miami, Florida, and then here in Detroit, when I was growing up in the church, the belief, the teaching was that whatever a society's problems are, the answer could be found only in Christ and somewhere in the written word of God. It's the way it used to be. But over the years, something else has happened. And it's this. I'm sure all of you have noticed that there are some people, there are many people who have committed themselves to going where there are a bunch of people and killing as many people as they possibly can at one time. Then there is this issue of people in high positions that are using their positions to molest and sexually abuse women. There are pedophiles that are getting caught after trying to meet little girls on the internet, and they're getting busted every single day. We nationally and locally, our country and our cities, our neighborhoods, our homes are in major chaos. Our youths, our teens, they're doing some of anything. They're doing all kind of stuff in the school and in the malls and some of everywhere else. That's something else that we're talking about is this. When you open up the Bible and you see verses like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9 and 10, and Proverbs 30, verse 11 through 14, and Galatians 5, you'll see that there once was a time when all of these behaviors used to be called sin. But now, even in the church, we have allowed all of those behaviors to be relabeled. We've allowed them to be re-diagnosed. We've allowed them to be recategorized. So now it's not sin anymore. Now they're illnesses. Now they are diseases. Now they are addictions. What's happened? Now it's alternate lifestyle, alternative lifestyle. So what has happened is, because they're giving medical, they went from being sin to be given medical terms. And so as a result of this conclusion that these behaviors are sicknesses and illnesses, they're even calling drunkenness a disease. Now as a result of giving them medical terminology, the next conclusion has been that they're not spiritual issues. They're not Bible, they're not biblical issues. And so, therefore, these problems, even some in the church, have come to the conclusion that since they're not biblical and spiritual issues, that they are beyond God's ability to fix. And not only that, they require a different kind of knowledge beyond what the Bible is able to adequately address. But a long time ago, I heard Jeremiah say, he said in Jeremiah 32:17, he said, "Our Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy power and stretched out arm," Jeremiah said, "there is nothing too hard for thee. Oh, yeah, yeah, yes, yeah, yeah. Jesus, at the end of St. John 15:5, he says that without me, you can do nothing. And so somebody needs to understand today that if there's going to be a change in you, if your child is going to change, if there's ever going to be some deliverance, if your house is ever going to go from being a house to a home, if there's going to be change in a city, in a neighborhood, there's going to be change locally, Jesus said, none of that is happening without me. Without me, our subject is nowhere else to go. Depression has become a nationwide epidemic, being depressed. But David said in Psalm 3:3, he said, Lord, you are the lifter of my head. Nothing else, nobody else. Lord, you are the lifter of my head. Despite this world and this church and the church's conclusion that such matters are out of the realm of God's reach, the Bible says in 2 Peter 1:3, it says that God's power is the source for everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. His power. His power. And so in our text, after Jesus has asked the question, will you all leave me too? And Peter responds with his own question, to whom shall we go? Now, as a result of this relabeling and recategorizing of sin and other problematic behaviors, the mental health profession is where so many people are voluntarily going or being taken. And here's one of the reasons that so many people want to remove God out of the equation. You see, it seemed like every high-profile criminal who has done something horrific, every out-of-control child, every out-of-control husband, wife, mother, father, they're being taken to somebody who will proceed to take that person way back somewhere in their mind to find somebody else to blame for what they've done. But one of the reasons that confessing of sin is a part of God's program is because it's an acknowledgement that whatever I did, it's my fault. And it's an acknowledgement to God that he holds us responsible, us accountable for what we did. That's why Jesus said, if thou shalt confess your own sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness, 1 John 1:9. When it comes to things like adultery and fornication and theft and homosexuality and stealing, Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, he says these are heart problems. These are in the heart problems. Now, we're not talking about the physical heart. We're talking about that place on the inside that is the seat of your will and your emotions and your intellect and your conscience. That place. That's where Jesus said the sin problem is. And so that's why when Proverbs 23:7, when Solomon says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. One of the things he's letting us know is that heart and mind in the Bible are quite often used synonymously. And then we're also being told that if we begin to have something in our heart and mind, if it stays too long and it becomes too strong, it's a very good possibility that we will begin to become that and we will begin to do that. Now, for those who do agree with going way back into somebody's mind to find what's wrong with them now, think about this, and we're going to move on. In the book of Numbers, chapter 11, verse 6, you will find that one day the children of Israel begin to complain. They begin to complain to Moses about the food that they were eating. They didn't like it. God was feeding them manna from heaven, but they did not want it. They got tired of it. And so they begin to tell Moses, they said, we remember the onions and melon and garlic and leeks, which was a vegetable, and cucumbers. They say, we remember all of that, and we want to go back to Egypt. But the problem with that is they selectively forgot that they were in bondage while they were eating it. The point I'm trying to make is these minds can't be trusted because they're tainted with sin. They're tainted with forgetfulness. They are tainted. They also can be manipulated. And so they're tainted sometimes with the ability to really remember the truth. Have you ever talked to somebody that you shared some past experiences with and their recollection of how things used to be? It was so far from the truth, you almost got mad. And he's like, you know what? Let's talk about something else. Because what they were talking about the past and what you remember of it, it was so far from the truth. It was like, no, that's all right. Let's talk about the weather or something. Because no. Paul, who had been a murderous, Christ-rejecting Jew, this is what he said about his past. He said in Philippians 3, 13, and 14, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward to those things which are in front of me, and I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Because Paul understood that in order for anybody to begin to go forward, you're going to have to let the past, whatever it is, and whatever somebody did to you, or whatever it was you did, in order for you to go forward in Christ, you're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let it go, let it go, let it go. And there was a reason why God said, he said in Isaiah 31, he says, woe unto them who go to Egypt for help. And what he was saying is we got to be very careful who we go to for some kind of help and some kind of counsel. That's why David said in Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, or sitteth at the seat of the scornful. Then he said, but his delight shall be in the law of the Lord, and in his law shall he meditate day and night. And then he shall be like a tree that is planted by the river of water. Listen, here's all I'm trying to say. Whatever the so-called psychologist is, Christian or not, if they're not giving you the word of God as the solution, you better get out of there as soon as you possibly can. God told Jeremiah, and Jeremiah understood that there's nothing too hard for God. Here in our text, St. John 6:67, in the verses leading to it, Jesus has said some things that have caused some temporary followers to leave. Then in 67, he asked a question to his 12, will you leave also? There is a word in theology, in theological circles, the word apostasy. And apostasy, and there's a Bible verse that gives a great definition of it. And you'll find it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1. And it says this. It says, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in latter times men shall depart from the faith. That's the definition right there. And so they would depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And so what this means is that the day is going to come when folk who used to believe what the word of God says, they're going to depart from believing that Jesus is God. They're going to depart from believing that he's virgin born. Depart from believing that he died on a cross. They're going to depart from believing that holiness is a requirement for salvation. Because Hebrews 12:14 says, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. They're going to depart from believing that creation is of God. Instead, believing in evolution or Christ plus evolution. They're going to depart from believing that there is a hell. This is the departing from the faith that is being talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. departing from the faith, departing from the belief that this Bible, all of it is true. Because you'll find a lot of folk in the church that they don't even believe Genesis. You'll find some of them who don't believe Revelation. You'll find that when Jesus talks about hell, he's just talking about an imaginary place. Folk in the church departing from the faith. Now, there is presently a movement, an organization, a religion, and it desperately needs to be addressed here because it has become very successful in snatching folk, particularly black young men. It's snatching them right out of the church, or it's providing a roadblock for them ever even wanting to step in a church. Much of their recruiting is being done over the internet. It's being done by way of YouTube. It's being done by out on the street witnessing and other methods. Now, in the Bible, as well as in the world today, there are many weapons that Satan uses to keep people lost and keep them hellbound. But at this moment, there are just two I want to mention. One of them is to get people to not understand the Bible or simply choose not to believe Bible truth. And the other one is to get people to focus on some of any and some of everything else but that which is most important. And all of this is being addressed because we have some family members, some neighbors, some coworkers that are being snatched out by this movement and an organization. Now, it goes by several factions. There are several factions in it, and it has different beliefs, and but the major beliefs are the same. Now, they go by the name Israel United in Christ, and they go by the name Black Hebrew Israelites. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 27 and 28, you will find a list of blessings and cursings that God has given to the people of Israel only. These are laws to govern Israel only. And in that you will find blessings for obedience, cursings for disobedience. Well, this movement, what they have done is they have looked at all of the races in the world, and they have come to the, they have looked at all of the races that have suffered the most, and they have come to the conclusion that all of the races in this world that have suffered the most, they must be the cursed. And then they have also come to the conclusion with that since they are the cursed, then they must be the children of Israel. That's one of the bases of their mission. Blacks, Haitians, Puerto Ricans, Mexicans, Dominicans, Indians, Argentinians, Chileans, and Incans. Now, they have decided that all of these are the curse of Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28, and therefore they and they only are the children of Israel. They and they only are the Jews. Now, along with that, they've also concluded that Jesus Christ is a black man. They've also concluded that the entire white race is devils. And they've also concluded it, and this is a little, this is kind of a minor matter, but I'll throw it in. In the book of Leviticus 19, they've also concluded that God has commanded all of the men to wear beards. And if you read the verse Leviticus 19:27 closely, you'll see it's not a command to wear a beard. It's a command not to cut around the edges if you already have one. Now, see, this is the same dilemma. This little issue here is the same dilemma that the prosperity gospel faces. Because here's what I'm talking about. Now, this is kind of minor, but I want to add it. Even if I wanted to, I could not grow a beard. Even if I wanted to. All I've ever had was one string over here, one string over here. And I didn't even know it. My wife Sylvia had to tell me. And when I went and looked in the mirror, I still thought it was a piece of lint or something until I pulled it and it wouldn't go nowhere. And then I said, well, I guess it is. Also, they believe that it's a command. So you might see a bunch of black men with tassels hanging from their waist. because they also believe, based upon Numbers 15:30, that God has commanded them to wear tassels or fringes, okay? And so all of this, but the most critical and dangerous of their beliefs is this. They believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for nobody but them. That's the most dangerous. They believe that he died on the cross for nobody but who they believe are the true Jews and Israelites. Problem with this. If you go to the book of Acts chapter 17, verse 26, you'll see where it says, God has made of one blood all nations. Now, the NIV says God has made of one man, speaking of Adam. And so what that means is that originally, every human being on the planet is a descendant of Adam. But after the flood, when there was nobody left but Noah and his wife, their three sons and their three daughters, it was them that God told in Genesis 9:1 to be fruitful and multiply and fill back the earth with people. And so as a result of that, every human being, they are the descendants of Noah's three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So everybody, regardless of your race, regardless of your color, you are the descendants of the same three brothers, which also means that nobody can claim superiority in their race over any other race, which also means that nobody can say that Christ only died for this one or Christ only died for that one. I'm so grateful for Romans 10 that says, whosoever. I'm so grateful for John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believeth on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everlasting, everlasting life. Not only that, if you open up Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, you will find this. It tells us that, 28 tells us that there is no difference between Jew, Greek, bond, free, male, or female. And so what that means is that when it comes to your skin color, when it comes to your race, when it comes to your social status of being rich, middle class, broke, whatever it is, when it comes to your gender of being male or female, none of that matters to Christ. Everybody, they all have access to Christ and access to salvation. And then two verses up, Galatians 3:26, it says, ye are all the children of God one way. And it says, by faith in Jesus Christ. And so nobody can, the only way to be saved is by faith in Christ Jesus. Let me add this too before we move on. Everybody is not God's child. Creation-wise, he's the father of creation. But everybody is not God's child. The Bible says in Galatians 3:26, ye are only his child one way, and that's by faith in Christ Jesus. The only way. Everybody is not his child. Everybody, no matter what you hear at funerals, weddings, or wherever, everybody is not his child. And so, in our text, Jesus asked his disciples, will you leave too? Will you also leave? The Hebrew Israelites and the Israel united in Christ, they are examples of departing from the faith. And let me add this too. Spiritually, there is no worse person you can be than somebody who thinks that they are in the faith and they're not, because it's a monumental task. How do you evangelize? How do you present Christ to somebody who thinks they already have him? And how do you present salvation to somebody who has it? But once again, I hear Jeremiah saying, there is nothing too hard for God. In our text, John 68, Peter responds to Jesus' question of will you leave too with a question of his own. He says, to whom shall we go? Or in other words, he's saying, where, Lord? There is nowhere else to go. Even though Peter responded correctly, that there are still in this world people who are determined to try something or somebody else. Last year, I bought an audio book entitled The Snapping of the American Mind. And he wrote about all of the things that America is in bondage to. Sexual perversions, drugs, illegal and legal. Alcohol, power, money, all of these things, food and power, and he gave the consequences of all of these. Paul addressed it this way. He said, their God is their belly. Philippians 3:9, talking about their appetite for whatever. Solomon wrote of going after some of everything. He said, whatever my eyes wanted, I went and got it. But then he went on to say in Ecclesiastes 2, he said, as a result of all of this, he said, it left me empty and vexation of spirits. He said, it left me empty and tormented. Then he said in Ecclesiastes 2:17, he said, therefore I hated life. We have a New Testament equivalent. When Jesus met the woman at the well, and she had had five husbands, and the man that she was with was not her husband. And Jesus began to have a conversation with her, and he began to tell her of some water that if she drinks of it, she'll never thirst again. And what Jesus was trying to let her know is that your problem, this lack of satisfaction, this emptiness, this lack of contentment and fulfillment in your life, it's a spiritual thing. That's what it is. And it's a problem. The problem is you are in need of Christ. You're in need of salvation. A long time ago, David wrote that some trust in horses and some trust in chariots. Psalm 20, verse 7. What he was saying is that too many people in the world, they are putting too much confidence in the military and in the armed forces. But he went on to say, not me. My faith is going to stay with God. That there's a reason why the Bible says, Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to all people. There's a reason why the Bible says that when the righteous are in authority, Proverbs 29:2, he says, when the righteous are in authority, the people mourn, but when the wicked are in authority, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. There's a reason why David says, Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Because what the Bible is telling us is that if you live in a nation and your nation is not holy, your nation is not godly, your nation is not saved, the Bible is letting you know that that nation is in big trouble. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. After the departure of those temporary followers and after Peter's response, to whom shall we go? That telling Jesus that thou hast the words of eternal life. It's been stated that there's a lot of issues with our society. But it's also a society that's a highly opinionated nation. And it has an opinion about some of everything, including how to get from earth to heaven. There are a lot of people who've lost their minds, who've lost their possession, and even lost their souls listening to somebody trying to tell them how to get from here to there. Yes, there is. But Peter said to Jesus, he said, you are the only one with that master plan. And Jesus put it like this. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but my be. Jesus also said, he also said this. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me shall have everlasting life. But then, this same Peter, when he picked it up, he said, by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, neither is there salvation in any other name. He said, no other name under heaven by which man shall be saved. In Acts chapter 4, now when Paul got it, Paul said, this gospel for I delivered unto you, I declare unto you this gospel, which I also received. Then he began to define what the gospel is. He said, Christ died according to the scriptures. He said that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. All we're trying to say is Jesus went to Calvary to save a wretch like you and me. They hung Jesus high. They nailed him in his hands. They nailed him in his feet. They pierced him in his side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. That he hung and he bled and he died. But I'm so glad that's not how the story ends. Because 3 days later, he got up. He got up. He got up. Said, he rose. He rose.
Because he loves me. He loves me. When I was in vacation Bible school, they taught us an old song. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yeah, Jesus loves me, for the Bible tells me so. Listen, we're going to go through so much in this world. Sickness, death, tragedy, loss of loved ones, financial problems, all kind of stuff. But I heard the hymn writer say, he said, Father, I stretch my hands to thee. No other help I know. If thou withdraw thyself from me, oh, whither shall I go? Listen, there's nowhere else. There's nobody else. If you're in need of healing, try Jesus. If you're in need of deliverance, try Jesus. But most importantly, if you're in need of salvation, try Jesus. Because listen, one day, he's coming back. The Bible said that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I heard somebody else say, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified me, freed me forever. And one day, some glad morning, when this life is over, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I fly away.
We hope you enjoyed this message today, and we pray that it was a true blessing to you. If you are interested in learning more about Pastor Charles D. Twyman and the Macedonia Baptist Church family, you can reach out to us at www.mbcdet.com. Thank you, and God bless you.